text this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We began this just a few weeks ago, and I took that last week I was away. And so we pick up again. We're going to, the text will begin in verse 5, but we're reading verses 1 through 11, the whole context here this morning. Hear the word of God, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is for the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless us as we meditate upon this word. Let's ask for that blessing once again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us your word. We thank you for the fellowship we have around the throne, that we pray that you would bless us now, that we might hear our Savior as he speaks to us from the word, and that you would equip us with your Holy Spirit. Bless the meditations of our minds and hearts, Lord, that we might be able to seek the things that are above, to set our minds above, and help us, Lord, as well as we do that, to learn the lesson that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time, just a few weeks ago, we began this series on calling it the Heavenly Minded Church. And we're looking at Colossians 3, a chapter that I said I think is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible in its description of the Christian life. And the whole chapter really flows, you'll note with me, out of that very first imperative, the call or the command to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, and to set your minds on these things that are above and not on things on the earth. And so we're to be heavenly minded, we said last time. And the reason is because of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Paul lays that out in the first couple of verses here. And so Paul's writing to believers. And this is the privilege that of every believer, because this is where our citizenship is. We are citizens of heaven. We belong to heaven by virtue of our union with Christ. And so we need to think about the glories of heaven, because our life, Paul says, is hidden with Christ in God. And it's not easy. We live in this sinful world and we groan and we struggle here with various struggles. And it doesn't appear to be glorious. But Paul says one day that life will be seen in all of its glory when Christ appears. Then we will also appear with him in glory. And so we're to set our minds on the things above. But I know that there are some people who think that this call to heavenly mindedness is really very impractical. It's perhaps only good for intellectuals, for philosophical theologians and seminarians and people who don't really think much about day-to-day practical living. And what I want you to see this morning as we come to verse 5 is that this is just not true. You see, this heavenly mindedness is for all believers, and it's very practical. It's not just a matter of intellectual contemplation, though, but it's a matter of the heart. Jesus said this. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this is really the key to living a life on earth that's pleasing to God. John writes in 1 John 3, that verse 3, that everyone who has this hope, this heavenly hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So it's this heavenly mindedness, this heavenly hope is a sanctifying hope. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he writes this way of getting ready for battle. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, as we live as citizens of heaven, we have a battle that we have to prepare for. We have a battle to fight, and it's not the battle that many people think about. This is an election year, and you know the battle that Paul's going to talk about is not really the battle against liberals, or it's not the fight against terrorism. But the battle that he's talking about here is the battle against our own sinful flesh. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," that's who we are as citizens of heaven, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And in order to be truly heavenly minded, then we need to be ready constantly to fight this battle. And that's why Paul goes right into the very next imperative in this chapter in our text in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Literally, the verse reads this way: "Put to death then your members," your parts, as it were, your body parts that are upon the earth. And what Paul's talking about here is the whole topic of mortification. It's a difficult word, perhaps, so we don't use it too often. But mortification means putting, it has to do with death, putting to death. He's talking about putting to death sin. So we get the word a mortician from. A mortician is someone who deals with the dead. He prepares it for burial and so forth. Mortify is to put to death. And this is the duty of every believer. It's the duty of every citizen of heaven. And it's part of our membership vows as of our church. If you'll notice, membership vow 4 reads this way: "Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? Do you promise that in reliance of the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and to lead a godly life?" And so Paul is now reminding us of this battle, and he's providing helpful encouragements for us in this battle. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to consider these three points here. First of all, the battle and what it is. And then secondly, the reason for it, or the necessity of this battle. And then thirdly, the way this battle is to be fought. And so the battle, the reason for it, and the way it is to be fought. And so first of all, as we look at the text with me, look at verse 5, the battle, very simply here, is a battle against sin and the flesh, which works through desires and cravings that are ungodly, that are actually idolatrous. And so Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then he lists the things that he's speaking about, the things that are earthly in us, beginning with the most obvious: sexual immorality. That this word means fornication. It describes every possible way of breaking the seventh commandment. Impurity or uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And these are the desires of the flesh that continually wage war against our souls, as Peter reminds us. And Paul lists these things. We read this morning in Galatians 5. He describes them as the works of the flesh, and he says they're evident, they're obvious. We don't need to spend a lot of time thinking about whether these are sinful or not. We know, people know instinctively that these cravings and these things that come from them are selfish and sinful. Though they might want to deny that and suppress that truth, they know these things. They're not pleasing to God. We see them in other people and we're offended. But we need to be reminded of ourselves, that the sinful nature is at work in us and it's deceitful. And we might think sometimes that it's okay to cater to sinful thoughts as long as we don't act out those thoughts, but we have to put those cravings to death. And that's what Paul is reminding us here. We're to put these cravings to death in what we call mortification. And Jesus spoke also about mortification when he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, remember, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it from you and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be cast into hell." He speaks that way about the members, as Paul speaks of here, our members. Jesus, though, is dealing with heart issues, isn't he? He's not telling us to literally cut off parts of our body here, although it might feel like we're doing that. But it's a battle that's very serious, and it's dealing with the heart desires. Jesus, in that passage, of course, warns us of hell. Paul reminds us how to think about these things. Look at verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's how we're to think about the seriousness of sin. You know, he says the very same thing in Ephesians 5. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. You know, we don't look at the world to see how bad sin is. We can always compare ourselves with others and think we're pretty good because we're not as bad as other people out there. But the scriptures always call upon us to look at God's response to sin, to see the seriousness of it. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes. And because of these things, Jesus bore our sins upon the cross, you see. And the flesh also shows itself in other ways as well, in words and attitudes. You look at how Paul continues the list in verse 8 and 9. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. So it's not just what we do, but it's words that we say that's sinful. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sometimes we're surprised at words we can say. Well, where did that come from? It came from a sinful heart. And so our hearts are deceitful as well. That characterizes the flesh. It hides. It disguises itself. Why do people lie to one another? You know, why do they do that? Why, they want to hide the truth, afraid of the truth. Maybe children this morning here, have you ever lied to your parents when they found out that you did something and they spoke to you about that, they discovered you did something, or maybe you withheld the whole truth? Why did you do that? It's because you were hiding. You didn't want the truth to come out. You don't want to face that truth. You want to make it seem like it's not so bad what you did. We're all easily deceived and when it comes to our own motives and actions. And so this is the battle that we all must fight to the death. And we need to remember as we think about the battles of the Christian life, that your biggest problem in the Christian life, your biggest problem is not other people. Whether it's Islamists or whoever it might be out there, your biggest problem is not outside of you. Your biggest problem is inside of you. And this is the battle that we must fight, and it's necessary that we fight this battle. Why? Why is it necessary? Well, the reason for this battle is because it's because of who you are as a Christian in this world. You see, Paul is writing to believers who have died with Christ and been raised with him. And we need to understand the force of the word therefore in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. These things are inconsistent with who you are in Christ. It's because of everything that he said in verses 1 through 4. Paul is not calling upon people of the world to be heavenly minded. The Bible doesn't tell people of the world simply to put sin to death and to be heavenly minded. It calls them to repent and believe in Christ. But Paul is speaking to believers. And he's writing to us. He's saying, you have a new identity. You have a new citizenship. And God's Spirit is working in you. You are not of the world. You've been made new. Christ is in you. And that is true. And yet, at the very same time, there is remaining sin within each one of us. And this is our condition in this world. And it's tied particularly to our state in the body. Look at verse 5. I read it in the English Standard Version. It says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. But if you have the New King James and you're reading that, it's more literal. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. As I said, that's the literal reading of that text. And the word members there really refers to our physical body. Now, it's important here not to misunderstand this point. It's not that your body is sinful, but your soul and your spirit, man, is pure. That's false teaching. There are those that teach that. You know, it's just my spirit man is whole, but I've got this other part of me or something. That's the Gnostic teaching of the first century. That's what
Paul is dealing with here, even in Colossians. But Paul is telling us to put to death cravings and desires and thoughts in our minds, corrupt desires in our hearts. This is what he's calling us to do. But there is, you see, a connection to the state that we're now in as believers here in this world, tied to this world in our bodies, because we live in this sinful body of flesh, as Paul says in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? And there remains in us this remnant of the old man. And that's the sin that we inherited from Adam. It's still with us, and as long as we're in this body. And so when Paul, for example, speaks about the sin that he struggles with in Romans 7, he uses this same word, members. Listen to what he says in Romans 7:23. He says, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." He uses that same word there. He speaks about it as sin dwelling in me. And he says he delights in the law of God in his mind, but he has new desires, but there's another principle at work in him. Listen to Romans 7, verse 15. Paul says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Did you catch what Paul's saying? It's not me, but it's sin dwelling in me. But don't misunderstand. Paul isn't saying, he's not excusing himself. He's not excusing himself for the sin, but he's acknowledging rather the source of it. The flesh is still sinful, and that sinful nature hasn't changed. Paul says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." And when we're united with Christ, you see, what we have from God is not only forgiveness, but we have his Spirit who works in us, both to will and to do. He gives us a new heart, a new desire, and yet the sinful nature remains in us, and it's still sinful and deceitful. And that's the cause of this great, as our confession says, irreconcilable warfare. Paul speaks of that warfare in Galatians 5, verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. He says, "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And I think our confession summarizes it well when it says that this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. And there abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And unless you're prepared to do battle, you're going to be troubled. You're going to be troubled, you see. We are never done with this battle until we leave this body. And sometimes new believers, as they come, they find deliverance and they find a new life, new thought patterns. They think, wow, everything's better and everything's good. And then sin begins to show up and they wonder. And that's a struggle, you see. God doesn't remove that sin nature, but he leaves it there. Kind of like how the Canaanites were left in the land. They might learn how to fight. They might learn how to battle. And the Bible teaches, of course, the perseverance of the saints. He's going to keep you if you truly belong to Christ. But in order to be joyful and healthy as a believer, we need to learn to fight. And not everything is peace and light in the Christian life. We think about being heavenly minded and everything's peace and light. No, there's a battle. And it's a battle that we're called to fight. And so this idea of just letting go is not biblical. We must fight. We must struggle against sin. We put it to death. And so how do we do that? What is the way? What is the manner in which we are to fight this battle? And very simply, the key, the battle, is fought by faith. And so I might be thinking, well, I was ready for something practical. I was ready for you to give us some practical application. And then you say that the battle is fought by faith. What do you mean by that? The battle is fought by faith? Well, I hope to be practical as much as I can, but that's exactly how it's fought. Let me explain to you. See what Paul is saying here in this chapter. He reminds us, first of all, who we are in Christ. And then he makes application, first of all, to the mind. The battle against sin begins in the mind. If we simply try to change our behavior without changing our thought patterns, we're doomed to fail. Paul speaks to us of the pattern of thinking that we're to have as we set our minds on things above. He speaks of laying aside then the practices of the old man and putting on the new. But sanctification, always begins in the mind. And it involves the renewing of our minds through the knowledge of God. Paul does the very same thing in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, where he deals with the topic of sanctification, as we come to that chapter coming out of Romans 5 and speaking about a justification, he comes now to talk about sanctification in Romans 6. And the very first imperative, I think I've mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again, the very first imperative or command, a form of a verb in the book of Romans, doesn't come until chapter 6. And it's verse 11. And it's an imperative that's directed to our minds. And Paul says this, "So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because you've been united to him." And then he goes right on and applies it to the behavior. In the very next verse, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions." And Paul does the very same thing here. It begins in the mind, then he applies it to the actions. And we can't forget the context here. The putting to death of sin is something that's done in conjunction with setting our minds on the things that are above. We do it together. And so putting sin to death is never done simply by trying to simply avoid sin or avoid punishment. But as we set our minds on the things above, we learn to put sin to death. Nurturing and feeding the desires for heaven is an aspect of putting sin to death. Another way of putting it is this way. Holy passions drive out unholy passions. That is true, brothers and sisters. That's what the Puritan Thomas Chalmers wrote in his little treatise, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. That as we embrace the gospel of God's free grace and we see the goodness of God and we learn to delight in his love and his holiness, it frees our hearts more and more from the love of this world because we see something better that's held out to us. And of course, that was the motive of the saints in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11, as we read that chapter, they considered themselves pilgrims in this world. They despised this world, not because they were immune to temptations, not because they didn't see the things that were around them or desire the beautiful things of this world, but by grace, through faith, they had their eyes fixed on something better. That is a heavenly country. And so it is as we set our minds on things above that we put sin to death. And then Paul reminds us of something else to remember. He points us to the decisive power of the cross and our share in it. He wants us to remember that what happened to us when we put our trust in Christ. Look at verse 7 of Colossians 3. He says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." He says, you used to walk in these practices. This is how you lived when you were living in them. But now something has happened and you must put them all away. He's reminding us of what took place. We're to put off, we're to lay aside, like clothing, really the old behavior patterns, and put on the new and the thought patterns. And how are we to do that? Why? Seeing that you have already put off these things and have put on the new things. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. What is Paul talking about here? When do we do this? Well, it's when you came to faith in Christ. He's talking about that definitive mortification. This is what faith does as it embraces Christ. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 5:24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That they did that definitively when they came to faith in Christ, but the battle is still going on. In principle, we did that when we put our faith in him. That's what faith does through repentance. But Paul is saying now that just as you came to faith in Christ, so continue to exercise that faith daily in denying yourself and continue to put on the new man and the practices of the new man and understand that that new man is who you are in Christ. Paul says, it's not me, but sin dwelling in me. He's not making an excuse for that. He's recognizing who he is in Christ. And that person has already been created. It's who you are, who you shall be. When you appear with Christ in glory and you experience the power of the cross now by faith, by remembering that decisive victory of the cross. that you died with him and you've been raised with him and the power of sin has been broken there. Paul says in Romans 6, for example, Romans 6 and verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He says, we remember that our old self died with Christ. And sanctification now comes by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's where the power is. That's where God judged our sin. That's where he delivered us from its guilt and power once and for all. He broke the power of reigning sin, and that flows from that great event. Again, the confession describes it well. I think it says that they who once were effectually called and regenerated, have a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. By his word and spirit dwelling in them, and the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more are quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. It's from Christ, our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. You know, you think that you can just put sin to death, and it's an easy thing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Some of you this morning, as you come to worship, you can remember the change that happened in your life when you came to faith. And that's a beautiful thing. But you know, perhaps many of you cannot remember that. Maybe some of you young people, you've been raised up in the church and you don't remember a time when you didn't believe. And that's okay. You don't have to remember the change that much. But the issue is not that you remember the change, but that you understand the reality of what you believe. And that you know the one who works in you, that you have faith in Christ, that he died for you, he rose again, and he did that for you, and that by faith, you share in that great event. Paul tells young Timothy not to remember his born-again experience, but what he says to him is this: as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage all the young people to think about it. Take that verse to heart. And you know, the fact of the matter is that we don't need some new step, some new strategy to fight sin. You're always going to find new books on the bookshelf in the Bible bookstore, whatever, a new step. Well, we never saw this before. Now there's a new step, a new way to get rid of sin in your life. No, there's no new step, no new strategy. We fight sin the same way that we came to faith, by repenting and by trusting in the promises of God's word. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2 of this epistle in verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's the same way we came to faith. But perhaps there is someone here this morning who has never really put their trust in Christ. You don't know anything of the power of the cross because you've not embraced Christ and his cross. And he offers himself to you freely this morning. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, come to me and live. But for you who believe this morning, there's nothing more that we need besides Christ. We don't need some new method for living the Christian life, the victorious Christian life, but simply we need to exercise that faith and that repentance that he's given to us. And that's what the false teachers had forgotten. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 19, they were not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We grow in Christ. And from him. And as we exercise our faith in Christ, we are continually then to put on those behavior patterns that are consistent with who we are in Christ and put off the old man. This pattern of putting off and putting on is how Paul teaches us to grow in grace. He does it here, and he also does it in Ephesians 4. But we learn to put off the old habits, and we learn to put on the new. Look ahead. We'll look ahead the next time in verse 12 and following. This is the emphasis of the rest of the chapter. Put on then. He talks about all the things we're to put on. All this is with the renewal of our minds in verse 10. The renewal of our minds, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And as we embrace the truth as in Jesus, this is the unity. We're going to talk about the unity of heaven as well. Verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. See, we put on the new self. We share one mind. There's no prejudice.
There's no distinction of race and economic class and education. They're just not important here in the heavenly-minded church. Our unity is in Christ, and we share together in Him. And so this morning, friends, as we come now to the Lord's Supper, you need to understand that this supper reminds you of something that you already know. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Not because you forgot the gospel truth, but because we need our faith in the gospel renewed. And we need to be reminded of our participation in the gospel continually. We share. We share in Him together by faith. And so we come to renew our faith and repentance by embracing the promise of Christ, by receiving the sign and the seal of His death and resurrection by faith. And we're to go forth and remembering who we are in Christ and putting on the new pattern of thinking that's consistent with faith. This is how we put sin to death, by receiving Christ, by remembering who we are in Him, by remembering His decisive victory at the cross and learning from Him how to love. And so may the Lord make us a truly heavenly-minded church as we learn to die to ourselves and live for Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We thank you for this instruction of your word. And we know that we are to seek the things above. But as we do that, Lord, we confess and we recognize that there's a battle to be fought. And we thank you that you've given us grace and that you've called us to fight that battle in the strength that Christ provides. Father, we thank you that we've been made new in Christ. You've given us new desires, that we are people that belong to heaven. So help us, Lord, to think about those things. And Father, help us, Lord, to put to death what is earthly in us. As we come to this Lord's Supper, we pray that you would remind us of the decisive victory of Christ on the cross, that we might remember that we share together in that, and that you might strengthen us this day as we live for Him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.